like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Righteous Father, we thank thee this afternoon because we still have fresh in our minds the blessings that we have received already in the first part of this day. We thank you for the way that you have challenged our hearts to seek once again with urgency the source of our life and our inspiration. We pray, O God, those grant that we may leave this seminar with new purposes and with a renewal of our relationship with thee and our desire to seek thee, to rediscover the meaning of prayer, the meaning of fasting, the meaning of tarrying in thy presence. And now, O God, we pray that once again you will take over and you will use this time that we're going to spend. Use it, O God, to carry out the purpose and plan that you have in your mind. Speak to us and teach us through this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to speak to you tonight, or this afternoon, about the humiliating challenge of the end time ministry. And I say this challenge is humiliating because it's so awesome that it is a challenge that makes us feel so small and makes us feel so inadequate. The challenges that we face in this end time are so towering challenges. And I believe that there are two results of that humiliating aspect of the challenges that the ministry faces at this time. One is that there are many ministers that have a sense of frustration as we face the challenges that are around us and that are within our congregations. We get a frustrated mentality even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't admit it to ourselves. But there are many ministers that are not setting high goals, and especially spiritual goals, for their ministry. They have settled down into routine. They have settled down into a kind of a just to carry on ministry, because they feel so frustrated as they evaluate the great challenges of the times, that there is no great anticipation of doing anything special in the spiritual life of men, whether it be in the local church or in the world at large. So the challenging, the humiliating situation that the ministry faces has this repercussion on many, many of us. The next repercussion is to seek a way out by means of fanaticism. And the towering nature of the challenges that face us brings home to the minds of many that we cannot pit our human resources against these challenges. And it is one of the most generalized knowledge of the Christian church that we need supernatural intervention. And so one of the one of the fashions of the Christian world today. Everybody's presenting their brand of supernatural intervention. Everybody's presenting their brand of charismatism, their brand of Pentecostalism, their brand of prodigies and signs and wonders. The Christian community is very turned on towards all sorts of manifestations. I believe that never in the history of the world you have had such a movement towards all sorts of manifestations which are purported to be of the Spirit. So on the one hand, we have frustrated ministers, and on the other hand, we have ministers that are emboldened in this great movement of seeking for this new dimension in all these supernatural manifestations. But I would like to us this afternoon to reflect upon this verse of scripture which we've read, and we notice here that the Word of God talks about a dynamic surge and expansion of the kingdom of God and of the gospel of the kingdom of God that would begin at Jerusalem, and that it would become an expansive force that would cross the frontiers of Jerusalem into Judea, and it would cross the frontiers of Judea into Samaria, and it would cross the frontiers of Samaria to encompass all the utmost parts of the world. And that mighty, expansive, dynamic force that was going to become a part of the Christian ministry and of the kingdom and of the gospel, the key to that powerful dynamism would be the person of the Holy Ghost. And I think that it is very important for us to accentuate this in our hearts and in our minds as ministers, as we face the end time ministry. Because on the one hand, we will never get out of the rut of frustration as we face all the problems of the local congregation, and as we face all the mighty challenges that is out there in the world and in society. We are not going to get out of the rut of frustration until we focus on the Holy Ghost, on the Holy Spirit. We have to focus on the Holy Spirit and realize that what our own capacities, our own resources, our own possibilities have nothing to do with the possibilities of the gospel, because we have never been called to cope with the gospel with our resources. We have never been called to cope with the military challenges on the basis of our resources. We have been called to be instruments in the hands of God, and when we realize that it is the Holy Ghost who is going to take charge of every situation, whether it be local, whether it be social, is the Holy Ghost that is going to face these situations, is the Holy Ghost that is going to deal with this situation, is the Holy Ghost that is going to cope with these situations. When we get that very fully in our minds, not only know it mentally or intellectually, but assume it in our hearts, then we're going to find that we are going to rise out of the rut of our frustration. And we are going to see possibilities where we formerly didn't see them, because we are now focusing not on ourselves, but we are focusing on the Holy Ghost. But then it is also relevant to this rash of fanaticism that is going around. Because we notice that in all these movements, in spite of the variety of their variety, there is something that is common to most of them, and that is men trying to focus on gifts, trying to focus on signs, trying to focus on wonders, trying to focus on different manifestations, and not on the Spirit. And then all these movements, they focus on the spectacular. They focus on the spectacular, but don't focus on the Spirit. And that is something that is very important, because for us to really have an attitude of dependence on the Spirit, we have to know that it is not we doing the job, or it is not the mere fact of signs and wonders and manifestations that is that is the action of the Holy Spirit that is the key. And so we must always keep our focus on the Holy Spirit, on the Lord. Now, then the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, go ye into all the world. But he also said, tarry ye. And these two aspects of the commission of Christ are very important one to another. We have all had the experience of saying to our children, come, we're going to give you a message to send to such and such a place. And that child runs off without getting the message. You know, and then when they take a few, when they get to the door, then they turn back and say, what was the message? You know, they just run off. First of all, they are so dynamic and enthusiastic, their energy takes over. And they rush off, and then they realize that they hadn't taken the message. And we sometimes can get that into our own ministry. You know, the Bible said, go ye. And you have people going all over, rushing off to do this, rushing off to do that, rushing off to do the other. You have a lot of rush to go and to do and to achieve. But the same one that said, go ye, he also said, tarry. Isn't that right? He also said, tarry. And that tarry is just as important as the go. You know, because we are to go, but we are called to tarry. And now, what is the psychology that makes a person tarry? You know, a great part of that is what we heard this morning. You know, that sense of insufficiency, that sense of need, that sense that causes us to realize that that is the Holy Ghost that can do the work. It's the Holy Ghost that can cope, and we are not going to tarry as long as we don't realize the magnitude of the work and our human insufficiency to do the work. And I believe that one of the great things that is missing in the ministry today is the sense of the magnitude of the challenge and the sense of our insufficiency before the challenge. Those who sense it become frustrated, and others who sense it project themselves towards fanaticism. But we need those who neither become frustrated nor go off into fanaticism, but do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That we are to tarry. And to tarry means that we must recognize our insufficiency. We must recognize that the job is not going to be done by us. We must recognize that it's not we who are going to be able to cope, but it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the active participation of the Holy Spirit in our ministry, the active confrontation of the Holy Spirit of all the enemies and all the challenges, that is what is going to bring about the success of the gospel in the world. Now, one of the things that God brought home very forcefully to my mind some years ago was the fact that only God can do the work of God. And since then, that has been confirmed over and over again in my mind, in my life. Only God can do the work of God. And when we believe that we can do the work of God, we are not qualified to do the work of God. Nobody is qualified to do God's work until he has come to that sense of self-abasement, where he realizes his utter incapacity to do the work of God. The only person that can do the work of God is the person that has come to that self of self-abasement, where he realizes that he is not able to do the work of God, because you don't know what the work of God is if you think you can do it. Anybody who thinks he can do the work of God doesn't know what the work of God is. Because as soon as you get a realistic evaluation of what the work of God is, you know you can't do it. And I believe that one of the reasons why you have so many of us, that it is so easy for us to leave prayer off, and it is so easy for us to get up and go rushing to do this and rushing to do that and rushing to do the other, and it is so easy for us to leave the closet aside and not be really seeking God and not be really fasting and praying as we should. And I want to say there's a whole lot of ministers that don't know what it is to fast. And the reason why they don't know what it is to fast, and they don't know what it is to really have a real prayer life, is because they don't know what the work of God is. And they don't know what the work of God is. They have some very superficial idea about certain routine ministerial functions. They know what professional ministerial functions are, but they don't know what God's work is. And I want to tell you, there's a vast difference between professional ministerial functions and God's work. My friends, a lot of people have learned in seminaries and in different books that have a lot of formulas and a lot of methodologies for carrying out professional ministerial functions. Seminaries and books can give people methodologies and conceptions about professional ministerial functions. But that has nothing to do with the work of God. Because there's only one person can do the work of God, and that's God. And the only person that can really become a minister is a person who has come to that awareness and doesn't aspire to do the work of God, but aspire to let God do his work through him. Now, when we come to the realization that it is necessary for us to do the work of God, knowing that we can't do the work of God, knowing that only God can do his work, and that God can only do his work when we don't aspire to do it, and God can only do his work when we only aspire to be channels and not actors. God is the only actor on the stage of the missionary enterprise. God is not looking for actors. God is looking for channels. And it's very hard for us to become channels instead of actors, because as an actor we are on the stage, but when we are just channels, then God is on the stage. The Holy Ghost is on the stage. And the great problem in the missionary work is that we have pushed the Holy Ghost off the stage and we have put ourselves on the stage. And nothing is happening. Nothing is happening, hasn't happened, isn't happening, isn't going to happen. Because what needs to happen is not within the realm of our capacities. It's not within the realm of our abilities. It's not within the reach of our intellectual susceptibilities and penetration. It's not within the realm of our charismatic personality. It is not within the realm of nothing we can do. But everything that needs to be done is within the reach of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything that needs to be done is within the reach of the Holy Ghost. Everything that needs to be done is within the capacity of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, there's nothing that is going to happen. No, it's going to start happening until we get off the stage and get the Holy Ghost on the stage. And we find that one of the things that we need to realize, so as to become conscious of our inadequacy to do God's work, is to realize that the fundamental nature of the work that needs to be done, the fundamental nature of the work that needs to be done, is to turn people into spiritual persons. The church can't be spiritual until individuals are spiritual. And there's no way that we can get in spirituality into the church by finances. There's no way we can get spirituality into the church by organization. There's no way we can get spirituality into the church by theology. Even Church of God theology, which is a fallacy of the Church of God for a long time, because we say we have the best truth, and I can say that, but there is no theology like the Church of God theology. I can say that. But even if we were to admit that the Church of God is one of the most clear and biblical theology there is, I say without apology to no one that we cannot get spirituality in the church because of theology.
Amen.
We can't get spirituality in the church by finance. We can't get spirituality in the church by organization. We can't get this spirituality in the church by theology. We can't get spirituality in the church by personal charismatism. And we can attend to these mundane aspects of religiosity by means of ministerial functions. Ministerial functions can take care of finance. Ministerial functions can take care of organization. Ministerial functions can take care of theology. But it is only God can take care of spirituality. And that's the ABC of ministry. And we're not going to get anywhere until we realize that. Now the Bible tells us that there's one thing that stands in the way of spirituality. You know, some people confound spirituality with emotionalism. Others confound spirituality with psychological excitation, psychological animation. Others confound spirituality with certain type of ambientation. You know, create an ambientation with music and orchestra and certain kinds of manipulation of the people to bring about a certain atmospheric animation. And you have all kind of surrogate spirituality going on. But it's not surrogate spirituality that God is looking for. God is looking for a spirituality that comes through the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And we find that that is what is humiliating to us.
Because for this Holy Ghost spirituality to come into being in the church, that means that we have to annihilate ourselves. Because there's nothing that we can do to make it happen. Good preaching can't make it happen. Good administration can't make it happen. Having an attractive personality can't make it happen. Finances and organization can't make it happen. Only God can make it happen, and that is why to be a minister of God is humiliating. All the peacocks that are going getting behind the pulpit will be sterile peacocks, because until we realize that only God can bring spirituality, we are not fit for the ministry. My friends, some of the best place for us is frustration. When we spend a lot of years as peacocks walking around and fluttering our feathers, and then we see the sterileness of our human capacity, the sterileness of our human ingenuity, the sterileness of all that we can do as human beings, and we get down to frustration. There's only two places we can go from there. We can either go from there and hang ourselves as Jesus did, or we can go from there into the closet and come out with the Holy Ghost. My friends, what is the foundation of spirituality? The foundation of spirituality is not a second work of grace. The foundation of spirituality is not theological correctness. The foundation of spirituality is not denominational identity. There's only one biblically established foundation of spirituality, and that's the new birth. But that's where the problem is. We are trying to bypass the new birth, because What needs for genuine new birth to take place, we have to stop trying to get the new birth done through our preaching and through our teaching and through our ministerial manipulation, and realize that there's nothing I can do to get a person born again. And the reason we are filling up the church with people who have theological correctness, and people who have moral correctness, and people who have even standards in their way of dress, but not born again. And because they are not born again, they are not spiritual. Because no dead soul can be spiritual. The Bible tells us that when God created man, he told him that the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. That is the biblical diagnosis of the human problem, whether it be personal, whether it be psychological, whether it be sociological, whether it be political, whether it be cultural, whether it be historical. All the problems of mankind are traced back by the Bible to spiritual death. Man is dead. Now, most of us believe that when the Bible talks about spiritual death, we use the term as if it was a metaphor. And even when we intellectually recognize that it's not a metaphor, ministerially, we express in our ministry, in practice, that we are taking it as a metaphor. But if we come to terms with a biblical position that man is spiritually dead, And that's not a metaphor. That in reality, man's soul is dead. And if man's soul is dead, man's soul is completely incapacitated to develop what is supposed to be developed in a normal human personality and life. Because in death, all capacities are lost. And if man's soul is dead, all capacity for developing the authentic human identity and life is lost completely. But there's something else that is lost. Man is not only dead. Man cannot know he's dead. Because the dead can't know he's dead. The ability of man in sin to take cognizance of his situation is nil. And that is where our human efforts are completely sterile. We can get up there and we can expound theology with all the proper theological correctness. That dead soul is not going to know nothing about his condition by the theological correctness of our preaching or by the eloquence of our preaching. Nor by the rational appeal of our preaching. We can have rational appeal, we can have theological correctness, we can have eloquence, but that soul is dead, and no dead soul can take cognizance of anything. So, in the very first step of what it takes to become a Christian, an authentic, legitimate Christian, we are called upon to get ourselves out of the way. We are called upon to get ourselves out of the way because this dead soul, what does he need? Theology? What does he need? If we would put a theologian before the grave of Lazarus, what would he solve? If we put an eloquent orator before the grave of Lazarus, what would he solve? If we would put a good administrator before the grave of Lazarus, what would he solve? A good organizer. If we put before the grave of Lazarus a financial czar, a person that is a financial wizard, what would he solve? What we needed before the grave of Nazareth is the one who is the author of life, who was able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Because a dead soul doesn't need theology. A dead soul doesn't need organization. A dead soul doesn't need finance. A dead soul doesn't need eloquence. A dead soul needs a miracle.
Amen. Amen.
And the miracle that brings a dead soul into a living soul, there's only one person that can do it. Not you nor me. It's God. So right there at the very entrance of the Christian life is the key to everything else. Everything else in the Christian life is built upon the doctrine of the new birth. Even though we have wanted to shift the foundation from the new birth to other subsequent and experiences. And I want to say right out, I believe in further experiences. I believe in further deep experiences in the Christian life. Because I believe that spirituality, even though it is grounded in the new birth, I believe that is also influenced in its depth and in its effectiveness by subsequent experiences and also by the priorities, the spiritual priorities of the children of God. And you can't have spiritual priorities until you have subsequent commitments. Because commitment is a choice preceded by evaluation. And one of the reasons why we don't get it all in salvation is because we don't know God when we are saved. Nobody knows God as a sinner. The Bible is tired of complaining that men don't know Him. And therefore, when you're a sinner, it's impossible for you to make a commitment of the degree that can really bring a real profound experience of the Spirit of God and of the power of God in your life. Because you don't know God. You don't know. Evaluation is made on the basis of information. And as a sinner, you have no information about God. You got saved because they told you that God is real. You got saved by reference. People told you about God, what they experienced, what the Bible says. You believed it, and you got saved. But you have no personal knowledge of God. It is after you get saved that you start to have a personal knowledge of God. You have to build up sufficient information that you can make an evaluation, and then you can make a commitment. So those who want to eliminate further experiences and commitments are committing a grave mistake. Because no person in the experience of salvation has sufficient knowledge of God to make the complete commitment to God, the evaluation that makes him make that choice of complete commitment to God that he's supposed to have. And it is necessary for us to maintain the challenge of further commitments and further deeper experiences in the Christian, and not necessarily reduced to two. Because I believe that God will give each person as many experiences and commitments as they need to have to get into the fullness of His grace. But you hear that our shifting the foundation from the new birth. And sometimes people get into the church, and instead of getting them well saved, we start talking to them about standards and about other experiences, and they are not even really saved. I want to tell you that that is something that is, we have to go nuts to do that in the first place, because a person has to be really born again before he can know anything about the other experiences. A dead soul cannot make commitments. A dead soul cannot know God. A dead soul cannot evaluate. A dead soul cannot make choices. A dead soul can't even have the hunger and the thirst that those experiences need. And it's more important for us to really get really serious about the question of the new birth. And it's the strategy of Satan to get us away from the new birth and get us into all kinds of other stickling folk and other things, because he knows that he sever charges those other experiences if he gets us off the new birth. But my friends, we are to realize that a dead soul needs a miracle, not a theology, a miracle. And that miracle, we can't work it. I can't work it. You can't work it. None of us can do it. Only God can do it. And the reason why we don't have our churches filled with people who have experienced this glorious, marvelous, tremendous experience of the inflow of spiritual life in their souls and their hearts is because you and I are peacocks. We are peacocks. And we are trying to do it. And we are trying to get things done with our preaching. And we are trying to get things done with our sermons. And we are trying to get things done with our ministerial functions. But until we get down into the ground and we feel ourselves all undone, and we feel ourselves inadequate and insufficient, God is not going to start, we are not going to start leaving up ourselves to God for Him to channel this miraculous work through us that souls may be really genuinely born again. But as I said to my brethren in Cuba, I said that the Jews had that privilege. They saw signs and wonders in the Red Sea. They saw signs and wonders when the wall of Jericho fell down. They saw signs and wonders when God did the miracle up in the mountain and the fire came down. In the Old Testament is full of more signs and wonders than the New Testament. And God did that for a reason. The Old Testament is full of more signs and wonders and prodigies than the New Testament, for God to tell us that in the New Testament, this distinctive feature of the New Testament is not signs and wonders, but the miracle that God works in the soul of man. In the Old Testament, there was no signs of wonder. There were a lot of signs of wonder on the bodies of men, on the natural environment, but there's no sign, there was no miracle in the soul. In the New Testament, there are less signs and wonders on the body, not because God isn't interested in that, but He does it purposely to let us realize that that's not the main feature in the New Testament. And the main feature of God's work is the miracle that He wants to do in the soul. What do you think about the church that reject signs and wonders? And because they are full of peacocks, they don't have the soul either. Where are they? They are worse than the Jews. For the Jews at least had the signs and wonders. A church that rejects the signs and wonders, and they don't humble themselves sufficiently that the miracle may be done in the soul, they are farther behind than the Jews. It's time for us to wake up and realize that if we don't want fanaticism in the church, then we have to seek God for the Holy Ghost to be in the church to bring about the miracle in the souls for us to have something to talk about. But some people only give themselves over to reject. We are the church of God. We reject error. We reject this. We reject that. We reject the Antichrist. We reject this. We reject this. What are you rejecting? You're rejecting everything. What do you have?
Yes. Amen.
To offer. Well, my friends, God is calling us on us to realize that the work, that the basic work upon which God is founded, is God's has founded his purposes for the soul of man and for the church, is based in a new birth, and we have to really lay ourselves aside for that work to become authentic. And why do we need so much laws in the church? Why do we need so much laws in the church? We are hypocrites. We say that the Mosaic law has been finished away with. But when we don't want to worship on the Sabbath, when we don't want to worship on the Sabbath, we say the Mosaic law is ended. But when we find ourselves in trouble with people that don't allow themselves to be led into a real moral conduct, then we say, no, the Lord is not finished away, you know. And we start reciting to them a whole pile of laws. So when we don't want it, when we want to eat pork, and we want to get away from the Sabbath, the law is finished. But when we are in trouble because people won't conduct themselves, we want them to conduct, then we get hold of the law again, and we start to put them under a whole set of laws and standards. It's finished or it's not finished. If it's not finished, you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath. And if you're not supposed to worship on the Sabbath, it's because it's finished. You have no right to go back to it. Amen. So what's our problem? Our problem is that we are preaching, we are doing, we with our theology, we with that, the Holy Ghost is not doing his job because we are not letting him do his job. God's purposes for a new life is not based on laws. It's based on miracle. It's based on the miracle worked in the heart of man, in the soul of man, and peacocks can't get the miracle done. And because peacocks can't get the miracle done, we have to bring back the law. Because there's no life to guarantee the new life. But my friends, how can we get the dead souls to repent? If a dead soul can't know he's dead. That's where we come to the point where for God's work to go forward, God's ministers must be anointed ministers. We have to be anointed. Not just know the theology. Not just put eloquence before. Because this dead soul is never going to know dead. Why? You know, there's not son of the Spirit upon him that quickens him. It is under the quickening of the Spirit that the dead soul suddenly becomes conscious of himself, becomes conscious enough to realize what is his condition and what is his situation. And that quickening only happens under an anointed ministry. It doesn't happen under an eloquent ministry. It doesn't happen under an efficient ministry. It doesn't happen under administrative ministry. It doesn't happen under ministerial function. It happens when the Holy Ghost is acting, and under the anointing of the action of the Holy Ghost, a soul is quickened and his conscience is quickened and his mind is quickened, and he suddenly perceives, whereas before he was dead, he couldn't perceive anything. But under the action of the Spirit, he began to perceive, and he sees his condition, and he cries out and clamors before God. But God doesn't anoint peacocks. God doesn't anoint peacocks. God anoints those who are on their knees before him. God anoints those who recognize that they can't. Those who are beating their chest, realizing that we can't. Brother said this morning, all revivals have begun in prayer. But it's not just any kind of prayer. Prayer of people that are brokenhearted. Prayer of people that are humbled. Prayer of people that conditions and situations and burdens have squeezed out all their peacockness and have taken out all of their feathers that they are ruffling and has pushed them down and beaten them down to the ground, where they realize that nothing in us is anything whatever. It's only he can act and only he can move and only he can do. It is those kind of people on their knees crying out to God that has caused the Holy Ghost to start moving and the Spirit of God to start talking and the miracle of God to start working. It can happen again. Time and time again it has happened. And it can happen again. This evening, my call to each one of us, beginning with myself, the challenges that we face are humbling. And there are three alternatives as we face these challenges. We can become frustrated. We can try to get out of it into all kinds of fanatical, spectacular manifestations. Or we can humble ourselves before God. We can tarry. Recognize, confess to God our insufficiency. Confess to God our inability. Confess to God that only he can do it.
and say to him, Lord, all I want is to be a channel. May God bless you.